Tonight's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25. So if you've got a Bible, please do turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. If you haven't got a Bible, the words will be with me on the screen behind me. And then once you've found that, if you could stand with me, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 31. So once you've found that, please stand, if you are able, as we read God's word together. Matthew chapter 25. Starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you, a stranger, or take you in, or clothe you, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. I pray that God would bless the reading and hearing of his word tonight. I'm going to invite Di up now. God's blessing on you.
Good evening. I'm probably going to shout a lot tonight, if that's okay. I shout a lot generally, but when I'm talking about something like this, I really get emotional. Now, I look quite tired right now, but as soon as I get into this, I want to warn the guy on the PA and you, I'm probably going to shout a lot, but not nastily, excitedly, because I'm a really excitable person. So it's been a while since it feels like we've sort of lost a little bit of momentum with this King Jesus series that we've been looking at. If you just to give you a quick recap, we looked at the first one at Jesus Christ, Creator, King. We looked at his role in creation. We looked at the servant king that he came to serve. We looked at the crucified king that he took our sins on his shoulders and died on a cross in our place. Fourth part was the risen king. Death couldn't hold him. He rose again in victory and power. A lot of shouting in that one, I think. And then there was the exalted king, Christ in his glory, seated in heaven. Fantastic. But Christ exalted in his glory would be an amazing end to the film if the film didn't involve us. But here's the thing. He's not staying on his throne forever. He's going to come back one day. And tonight's sermon is the coming king. And I'm just really excited. You know, I sound like an old man when I say stuff like this. I kind of limp like an old man as well, so forgive me. But when I look at the news and when I just see the state of our world, there's just something inside me. The older I get, it just gets more and more vexed by what I see going on. These stabbings and these just horrific stories in the news that like, just seem to be bombarding us right now. And just it seems to be getting worse, not better. And I don't know where you're at with that. I don't know how you process that. If you're a Christian, probably the same as me. But if you're not a Christian, what hope have you got in this messed up, nasty, cascading out of all control world? Because this is where we're at, guys, okay? If you look at the state of this world, without the promise of Jesus Christ, there is despair and no hope. But if you've got Christ, There is despair and hope. I want tonight to be a message of hope for those of you who are Christians. For those of you who aren't Christians tonight, I want tonight to be a message of hope to be attained, that you will grab hold of that hope tonight. You know, that passage we read, it speaks of Jesus' second coming. Ironically, through no planning of my own, this morning in my in Hill City Church in Trevethin, we were looking at the first coming of Jesus. We were looking at his incarnation. And the second coming and the first coming of Jesus are just so different visually. I mean, the incarnation of Christ, the nativity story, is more like a special ops soldier parachuting behind enemy lines in almost obscurity. You know, there was no trumpet, there was no fanfare, CNN weren't waiting. He went in there in a stable. The first 30 years of Jesus' life are relatively, you know, unknown. We know a few things about him, but it wasn't like you sort of hit the scene and bam! It was much more, I guess, low-key. But can I just tell you about his second coming? And can I get excited, please? I'd love permission to be excited in Gabal Baptist Church tonight, because I'm going to get excited. Because this is what happens, all right? We just read it in Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. I mean, it's not shepherds and a couple of wise men and a star. He's got a posse of angels with him who are going to come. Like in Acts chapter 1, the angel said to the disciples, "What are you looking at the sky for?" That same Jesus who went that way, he's coming back the same way as he left. He's going to rip the sky in half and come down on the clouds with an absolutely massive posse of angels. There's going to be no way you can miss it. No one's going to say, "Well, I didn't see him coming." Because it's going to be the end of all things. And this army of angels is going to come. And Christ is going to be sat on his throne. And his throne is going to be so immense. The glory around that throne is going to be so overwhelming. And check this out. All the nations will be gathered before him. I don't know where he's going to do that. I mean, when I think big event, I think Millennium Stadium. I'm not even convinced you could get all the nations in a Millennium Stadium, even if you stacked everybody on top of each other and put them up to the roof. I still don't think you're going to get 6 billion people, plus everyone that ever lived and anyone that ever is yet to live, in the Millennium Stadium. But guys, when Christ comes a second time, he's going to come in glory, in power, in might, in majesty, and all people are going to be gathered before him from all nations, from all time. I can't wait for that. That's going to be a pretty impressive gig. It really is. I mean, you know, I've been to some pretty fun church services and some pretty, you know, great sort of conferences and events, but that's got to be the one, isn't it? That's got to be the event if you're a Christian. If you know the one sitting on the throne, that's going to be the best day in your eternal existence. Do you know Jesus tonight? I'm going to ask you that question a lot. If you don't like being asked pointed questions, I might do your head in. But do you know Jesus? Do you know the one who's going to sit on that throne? You know, there's so much speculation about the end times. There's some nutters out there, aren't they? They normally, like, you know, they normally wear strange clothes, shout a lot from the King James Version of the Bible, and they say things like, you know, "I got abducted by an alien, and that's why I know, blah." And, like, they're just a little bit strange and freaky. And, you know, people get so sort of caught up in, like, when's it going to happen? How's it going to work? You know, and you always get the nut bar saying, "I know when it's going to be." No, you don't, because Jesus said the end of all things is going to come like a thief in the night. Now, if you knew that the thief was going to come in the night, would you not, like, lock your house or, like, stay in your house or have a gun or a big dog or something? The whole point is that thieves come when you're not expecting it. So anybody who said, "I knew I was going to get robbed," is a bit silly. Okay, the end is going to come like a thief in the night. No one knows. And so what I'm not going to do tonight with this passage is pretend that I've got all the answers to the eschatological questions in the world. Let me say that again. Eschatological questions in the world. I've never said that before, publicly or even privately. I can't even believe I said it first time. That's why I said it twice. Eschatological. 3 times I didn't stumble either of those times. That means the end of all things. I haven't got all the answers for everything. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. I don't know if we're pre-trib, post-trib. You know, I'm just a pan-millennialist. That's what I am. I just believe it'll all pan out in the end. That's my deeply considered theological position. I believe that Jesus is going to come back. Every Christian, true Christian, should agree on that one point. That as the song says, things can only get better. And one day, they are going to get better when Jesus Christ does come back. He said he's going to come back. And, true Arnold Schwarzenegger style, I'll be back. But like, unlike Arnie, he's real. And Arnie's real, but the Terminator ain't. And he's coming back. I hope we all agree on that if we're Christians. He is going to come back. Okay. We don't know the times. We don't know the specifics. But we do know how he'll come back on the clouds in glory, in power. And perhaps more importantly, we know why he's coming back. No, Jesus isn't coming back like a kind of tourist just to observe. Oh, yes. Jerusalem's still in a bit of a state, eh? He's not coming to inspect. He's coming back, guys, with a very specific mandate. And it's not going to take ages. It took 30 years until he started his ministry when he came the first time. He's not going to chill out for 30 years. He's going to come back swiftly, concisely, and he's going to do some immense stuff. This is what he's going to do. I've got a 2-point sermon tonight. I think I preached a 20-point sermon here a couple of months ago, didn't I? So who knows? These 2 points, you could be out of here in 10 minutes. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Unless the Lord comes back in 5 minutes, in which case I'll probably only get through one. But here we go. I've got 2 points. And these are the 2 things, very broadly speaking, that Christ is going to do upon his return. First thing is this. He's going to execute divine justice. He's going to execute divine justice. See, I don't know about you, but we all, like, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. There's something in us. There should be something in us. That when things in the world go wrong, when there's tragedy or tyranny, when there's these vicious dictators, these warmongers, these pedophiles, these murderers, these criminal people, these drug dealers, these youth that are stabbing each other on the streets, there should be something inside us that says that's wrong. No, Lord. When there's the absence of justice, it should damage us inside. It should affect us. It should stir us. No. And in the same way, when there's injustice, when someone should have got justice and they got injustice, when someone is falsely accused of something, when someone is killed incorrectly, when someone is beaten up when it wasn't their fault, when someone has got the wrong end of the stick and justice is administered improperly, there should be something in us that says no. We should crave justice. We do crave justice. Can I say that in this world, even those, and there's a lot of people outside these doors that don't believe in God, they don't care about God, but they do crave justice. They do want what's right. They do want to see, injustice brought to an end. They do want to see a better world. They want to see peace. They want to see love. They just don't really get that that starts here rather than out there. And they don't get the only one that can do it is God. And Christ is going to come back and he's going to exercise divine justice. I don't know if you remember, because it's a month or two ago now when I came in and did Christ the Exalted King. And we saw Christ the Righteous Judge. Do you remember that? With the sword in his mouth. And a fistful of stars and an iron bar in the other hand. And he was there as a righteous judge. We're told in the scriptures that Jesus is the righteous judge. Let me just quickly read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it tells us who our judge is going to be. We're going to stand before Jesus. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Everyone who ever lived will stand before Jesus Christ as judge. It doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. One day, every single person who has ever walked this planet will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, so that's not going to include me, right? Well, not really. If you close your eyes and walk down the middle of the street and really believe that there's no such thing as traffic, you're going to find out really quickly that traffic exists and it hits hard. In the same way, just by saying, I don't believe in Jesus, doesn't affect whether Jesus is real. The Bible is clear. He is the righteous judge, and we're going to stand before him one day. All of us. I often think of this scripture in light of other people, but can I just make it personal? One day, I am going to stand in front of Jesus as my righteous judge. Me. There's going to be a long queue. I don't know where I'm going to fit in there. But we are all going to bow the knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to see him for who he is. The Holy One, the Righteous One, the Judge. I used to work in St. Mellons, as you know. Judges aren't very popular in St. Mellons. They're very busy because of the boys in St. Mellons, but they're not very popular. And a lot of the boys have got no respect for judges because they don't really administer justice in the way that a lot of people on the streets who are the victims of crime would like justice to be administered. In fact, the justice system is a bit of a joke in Britain as far as many of the teenagers are concerned right now. There's going to be no laughing and giggling when you stand before the Most High Judge, when you stand before Christ. There will be no, I wonder if I'll get out of it. I wonder if my solicitor can get me off this charge. He is the perfect judge. He is the righteous judge. The Bible says with God there is no impartiality. He hasn't got favorites. He's not going to say, oh, well, I like you. You lived in that part of Cardiff. I like that part of Cardiff. You hung out with them Christians. Yeah, they were a good bunch. All right, I'll let you in because of them. He's not shifty. He's not going to take a bribe. He's not going to let injustice be. We're going to stand before him. He's going to judge us fairly and squarely. So who's going to be judged? Everyone. And it breaks down into three categories, okay? Those who stand before the judge. First one is this. Unbelievers are going to stand before the judge. Those who've lived as if God's not real. Those who've lived as if it doesn't really matter how they live, what they believe. You know, they go through life with no care for God, no care for his commands, no love for Christ. And the scripture tells us clearly that unbelievers are going to stand before the judge. And they're going to receive what is due to them. We're going to look at that in a minute. Believers are going to stand before him. Now there's a thought. See, I think perhaps some of us believe that, well, we're not going to have to stand before Christ as the judge because we're born again. We're his people. We're his flock. So he's not going to want to judge us. He's going to just concentrate on bringing the hammer down on all the bad people, right? But the scripture is clear. We're not going to receive the same sort of judgment as those who don't believe. We're not going to taste a hint of the wrath of God. But we are going to be judged according to what we did as Christians. There are rewards in heaven. There are gifts. You know, Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, we will be judged according to what we did of our lives as Christians. And I believe, you know, like if you read Revelation, letters to the churches, there's some churches, Jesus says, do you know what? You got persecuted and I'm going to give you a crown for that. I'm going to give you a stone with a special name on it. I'm going to give you a reward. I don't believe that means different degrees of perfection, different degrees of heaven. But Jesus, we'll have to stand before Jesus and say, do you know what, Lord? This is what I did as a Christian. And I hope that really does two things. I hope it puts the wind up you. Could it put the wind up me? Because I'm going to have to stand up before Jesus and he's given a calling on my life. And what have I done with that? Am I going to sit on the holy train and just chill on the way to heaven because, hey, I'm in now. It doesn't matter. I'll get in and that's that. Or have I got responsibilities because he's put a calling on my life? He's given me a calling as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, and as a minister of God's word. And I've got responsibilities. I wonder if any of you, God's put a calling on your life. You know what it is that God has called you to do. Whether that's just to stand in your home or in your place of work. Whether there's a mission field that you've been putting off and putting off and putting off. Whether it's whatever it is. Has God put a calling on your life? Has he put a promise on your life? And you failed to walk in that and failed to step in that? Can I encourage you? You're going to have to tell Jesus what you did with his call on your life. You're going to have to tell him why you lived the way you did, why you chose to make the decisions you did. But I hope it doesn't just put the wind up you. I want to just say something to encourage a lot of you as well. It should really encourage you. Because there's a lot of Christians do a lot of amazing things for Jesus and no one ever knows. Especially full-time Christian mothers. I believe they're going to be honored when they go to heaven. Because no one said, well done, good and faithful servant, and, you know, while they were on this earth. No one knew the tears they shed, the hard work they put in. Some of you have been living for Jesus and speaking to your neighbors and have been trying to represent Christ, but because you're not a big mouth like me, you know, go, hey, guess about the conversation I had in prayer meeting? You just get on with it and take it before Jesus. I believe God is going to honor you for that. So be encouraged if you're not, if you're a back, I say backseat Christian, let me say that carefully. Not that you're a lazy Christian, but you're not a check me out Christian, you're a check him out Christian. I believe God will honor you if you let him take the glory rather than trying to get a bit of it yourself. So believers are going to stand before the judge and he's going to say, this is your reward. for the things you've done, for the way you've lived. You know, welcome to heaven. And this one I love as well. It's not just people that are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Satan and his angels are going to stand and bow before the judgment seat of Christ. And they're going to get what's coming. And can I say, I cannot wait for that day. I used to want to be allowed, as I think I probably said before, to go and, like, you know, put my boxing gloves on and go and get a few cheeky jabs in when, you know, when the devil's on the floor, and, like, you know, just, you know, give a bit of my own personal justice. But I'm quite happy to let Jesus administer the justice. But one day, the prince of darkness, the father of lies, the corrupter of this universe, the corrupter of everything, the evil one, the twisted one, the one who's responsible for sin, the one who hates God and is responsible for everything and everyone that exalts themselves against God, is going to meet divine justice. And he will be cast into the lake of fire, into hell, the Bible says. And he is going to have to, and one day, on that day, it will be put to an end. There will be no more Satan, no more demons, no more evil, no more wickedness. I can't wait for that. Can't he wait for that? I just can't wait for me not to have to worry about evil and wickedness anymore. I can't wait to see him getting what he deserves. I think I said, I did say this last time, but it's one of my favorite pictures in the whole Bible, so I'm going to say it again. You know, we're told that he has these amazing brass feet. We see it in the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. These amazing brass feet as if refined in fire. And they're the feet that are going to stamp on the devil's head and crush him forever. No comebacks. No getting up on the nine count and fighting on. Out forever. Dead forever. Destroyed. Judged. Dealt with. No more sin. No more Satan. I can't wait for that day. That's who's going to be judged. Are you ready to stand before the judge? Are you ready to stand before the coming king? Are you living for that day? Does that day fill you with joy or fear? See, when you look forward to something, you can't wait for that day to come. When you're not looking forward to something, you really don't want that day to come. This week, I had a day I really didn't want to come. It was an appointment with the doctors in Royal Gwent Hospital to put a camera in a place where they really shouldn't put cameras. And I don't want to go into all the precise medical details, but trust me, it was a doctor's appointment, a hospital appointment. I really didn't want to. I didn't want that day to come. It was not a pleasant day. It wasn't a day I had marked on my calendar, ticking off, oh, only 3 days till the camera. It was like, oh, no. And I went to the hospital on my own. It was like, no. And like every minute, it was like just one more step of dread as I went towards this doctor's appointment. Because I didn't want that day to come. The birth of my son a few months ago, I couldn't wait for that day. Come on, love. Surely he's ready now. Jump a bit. Come on. Bring it on. I want to see my son. This is going to be a great day, a glorious day. Where you're heading and how you see that day affects the way you live between that day and this day. Is the day when you stand before Jesus Christ a day that you are anticipating with joy or dreading with fear? Because we are going to stand before him and he is going to judge us. And this is how he's going to do it. We're going to go to the book of Revelation, if that's okay. Revelation chapter... Let's have a look. Revelation chapter 20. We see in Revelation chapter 20, first of all, the final destruction of Satan. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them, who's them? Everyone. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Check this out. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How is Jesus going to judge? I'm going to give you three ways that Jesus is going to judge. Then this sermon is going to go really hardcore. And then I'm just going to give you something to bounce on with. Is that okay? Just lay it out. That's how it's going to work. Three ways that Jesus is going to judge us. Some real intensity. And then something to make you bounce if you know Jesus Christ. First thing, we're going to be judged by the book. Look at this. It says that he opened books. Do you like books? I like books. Some books are really boring. Some books are great. The Bible, best book ever, because God wrote it. It's perfect. But Jesus Christ is going to open books. And in those books are going to be details of your life. All the things you've ever done, all the things you've ever said, all the things you've ever thought. You know those things you thought you got away with? Not a bit of it. I was reminded of some of the things I thought I got away with. Last Sunday, this teenage girl came to our church in Trevethin, and she said, "Is your sister called Ruth Anke?" And I was like, "Yeah, why is that?" "Oh, she was Ed Girl, wasn't she? Her name was on a board in school." I was like, "Oh, yeah." I said, "If you want to go and find my name, you can go to the boys' toilets. It'll be in there somewhere." Because that's where I put my name. And it just reminded me of a story when I thought that I got away with something in school. See, I was with this gang of girls. A bit sad, I know, but there we are. They were all like graffitiing over the RE classroom. And I thought, what a great idea. Graffiti the school classroom. Genius. So I got my big green permanent marker and started writing all over the classroom, as you do. Lunchtime comes now, and these girls come at me. "Oh, Di, you're in big trouble. You are in big trouble." She knows, the teacher knows you've done it. She's gonna kill you. She's gonna let off. I said, "Well, how come you're not in trouble?" They said, "You're the only one that wrote your real name." So I thought I got away with it, but I'd actually written Hanky 91. I remember the graffiti clearly. It was all over the radiators, all over the windowsills. It was everywhere. I was like, "No." So anyway, I managed to go up and clean it up before the teacher caught me. But like, I thought I got away with it, but I'd left a trail of evidence, and it was written evidence, Hanky 91. Guys, there's not one thing that you've ever done that the Lord, who sees everything and knows everything, has not seen. There's not one of you has done something in such secret, in such a closet, in such a corner that he didn't know or didn't care or didn't see. There's not one thought that's gone up in your little grey box up here which he hasn't seen from afar. Psalm 139 says, "You see my thoughts from afar." That freaks me out. That God sees what I'm thinking, not just what I do with those thoughts, whether I act it out or speak it out. And guys, it's in his book. I don't want him to open the book next to my name. Except that there's another book. And it's called the Book of Life. And if your name is in the Book of Life, the charge sheet against you is washed clean. See, the way that I found out that I could get rid of Hanky 91 from across the RE classroom in my school in Pontypool was if you spray aerosol on permanent marker, it totally wipes it away. Without a trace. So if any of you ever got a problem with permanent marker, bit of aerosol, deodorant, hairspray, whatever, and a little cloth, gets rid of it. No more charges. It's wiped clean. It's gone. The only way that you can get the charges against you before God wiped clean and get your name in the Book of Life is if you know the one who owns the Book of Life. And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who shed his blood to wipe out your charge sheet, to wipe out your record. So you have not got to fear him opening the books of judgment. You can look forward to the day when he opens the Lamb's Book of Life, which when he opens it, it says you're in. We read earlier on, just before I started preaching, about Jesus separating the sheep from the goats, left or right. It's as simple as that. And Jesus is going to judge us by the book. Which book are you in? Where's your name right now? Is it in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or is it in the book that's going to lead you to justice and judgment? We see in Revelation 20 that Jesus is going to judge us personally. It said that they stand before God and books were opened and the dead were judged according to their works. It was individual. Jesus is going to judge us personally. He's not going to say, "Oh, you were Welsh 21st century? Well, the percentage of people in Wales in the 21st century was blah, blah, blah." No, he's going to say, "Die, you next." He knows you personally, guys. You can't hide in the crowd. There's going to be billions and billions of people there, a countless multitude, and he knows you by name. And he knows your life. And he's got detailed files. Which book are you in? But he's not just going to judge us personally. He is going to judge us righteously. He's going to judge us fairly. The sword in his mouth is the sword of his word. It's a plumb line. He's not going to judge you harshly. He's not going to judge you unfairly. He's going to judge you as a perfect judge. There's not going to be one I not dotted, one T not crossed. He's not going to leave anything to chance or guesswork. He's going to judge you completely fairly. But which book are you in? See, we don't hear enough sermons on this stuff, guys. We like to be told that Jesus wants to give you a hug, and we stop there. But we are eternal beings. We have eternal souls. And we need to get real about where we're heading and where those around us are heading. Because we are, all of us, those around you, those in your families, your places of work, your homes, are going to stand before him, and we're going to have to give account. And we need to get real about this stuff. Which book is your name in? Can you look him in the eye and say, thank you that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or are you, I hope so. Because one thing I can say with God's authority is that when it comes to his judgment, there is no middle ground. There's no I think so. There's no I hope so. It's in or out. Sheep or goats. Life or death. Heaven or hell. It literally is as black and white as that. And I pray that tonight, if nothing else happens from tonight, you leave this place knowing for sure that your name is in that book of life. That there is no room for doubt. That there is no room for, I hope so. But you can say, I didn't deserve it, but I accept your grace and I am in your book of life. And I thank you so much for that. We're going to look at heaven in a minute, but guys, I need to talk to you about hell. It's one of those things that I don't like talking about, but I need to talk about. Because if you don't understand the reality of like what it means to be separated from God, then it really doesn't become that urgent. And I don't like talking about hell. And some people think you can get away with not mentioning God, you know, as this harsh judge that's going to judge the world. And you can just sort of like just preach nice sermons and people will sort of like just fuzzily end up into heaven somehow. I became a Christian at 15 because I didn't want to go to hell. Literally. I didn't want to get judged by a holy God and for him to judge me for who I was. I turned to him for mercy. And what do we know about hell, guys? Well, let me tell you what we know about hell. We know it's real. We know it's eternal. It's described as a lake of fire. It's described as a place of torment. It's described as a terrible place. And, you know, people say, well, Jesus was all loving. He never talked about hell, did he? Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else in Scripture. He talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. The wrath of God is mentioned over 600 times in this book. It is a reality. And I don't want to stand you guys, I don't want you to see me as just some kind of Bible-thumping fundamentalist idiot that just hates everyone. I'm saying this because I love you. I love you, I love my nation, I love my world, and I gotta say this. Because that's where we go without Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by him. There's no back door. It's in or out, heaven or hell. It's that harsh. And I don't want one of you, I don't want one of you to ever face the reality of eternal hell without God, without his favor, without his blessing, without his grace, without one hint of his of who he is. But just pain and sin and torment and just tragedy. I don't want you to be there. I don't want you to go there. We will stand before the coming King. And he will say, come or depart. It is as simple as that. And hell is horrific. But people are so fed up, scared of hell preachers that they switch off. And they think, oh, he's just trying to scare me into the kingdom. He's just trying to scare me. You know, I used to be a skateboarder. I really wasn't a good skateboarder. But I was a very zealous skateboarder. Before I was married, I would skate through the night sometimes. I'd skate, you know, till 4, 5, 6 in the morning. Sometimes just on my own, just cruising around the street skateboarding. And I was rubbish. My permanent limp, as you've all probably noticed I've got, I do walk like a chicken, it's not my fault. My permanent limp is a testimony to the fact that I was rubbish. I've broken more bones and had more accidents skateboarding than I care to remember. The final accident that I had was in Cardiff Skate Park several years ago, about 6 years ago now. I tried doing a trick and I landed and I heard something in my leg go and my leg locked up and I thought, that's not good. If you hear something snap as well as like feel it snap, it's probably not good. So I got rushed off to Heath Hospital in an NHS taxi with blue lights. And I went there and I saw this very, very pleasant, highly qualified, really sort of like, you know, to-do doctor who reliably informed me, there's nothing wrong. You'll be okay. Just give it a couple of days. You'll be all right. I went to bed. I could not sleep. I was in agony. My life was crashing in around me. I was like, I can't sleep, Lord. And when I don't sleep, I get really grumpy. So I really do. And so I went back to hospital the next day. Just like, look, could someone at least give me some morphine, if nothing else, or at least have another look at my knee. And so they get this physiotherapist woman, right? This physiotherapist, she comes and she goes, all right, sit by you. There's a knee specialist. So I sit on this like bench thing. She sits on my foot, which I found really weird. Like there's a woman sat on my foot. That's just strange. And she just grabs my shin and starts pulling it like this. And my leg is going about an inch out of my kneecap. Like, wow. And I was like, that's not good, is it? She's like, nah. You know, you've actually snapped your cruciate ligament in half. I was like, eh. So that explains all the pain and stuff, yeah? Is that serious? Well, yeah. You know, you'll never do sport again unless we sort it out. All right. Guys, I don't want to be like the first doctor. I don't want to stand here and say, it's not so bad. It doesn't matter. Might have a little bit of pain in life, but it'll get better. You need to know that without Christ, you are broken for eternity. Without Christ, you are lost for eternity. Without Christ, it is pain and nothing else. And there is no hope. That knee specialist sent me off to a surgeon who a year later knocked me out, cut my leg up like a piece of cheese, did some stuff while I was asleep. No idea what. My leg's fine. They fixed it because they can. But I needed to be told that there was a problem before I could experience it getting fixed. Do you get me? You need to be told the consequences of your sin before you can appreciate Christ for who he really is and what he has really done. All of you deserve to go to hell. And I'll be at the front of the queue because I deserve hell more than any of you. When I go to heaven, after I've spent a couple of millennia worshipping Jesus and just getting really excited, the next person I'm going to track down is the Apostle Paul, and we're going to wrestle. I'm going to say, you weren't the chief of sinners, I was. And I'm going to put him in a headlock until he agrees with me. That's how bad I deserve to go to hell. I'm not really going to do that. I think we'll be too perfect to do headlocks in heaven. That was just a little joke. But guys, we stand before him, and he is going to execute divine justice. Where are you going? Which book is your name in? That's not the end of the sermon. That was the intense bit. Can I give you the stuff to make you bounce now? Should we talk about heaven? Come on. I love this stuff. I'm going to read some Revelation 21 to you. We're going to talk about heaven. Then we're going to close. Revelation chapter 21. This is John talking in Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. That's a shame for the surfers, but there we go. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God, check this out, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus coming to execute divine justice, but he is coming to establish his kingdom. And if you're a Christian, you're in. Can we have a look at his kingdom? Keep your finger in that, just Revelation 21 and 22. Because we're just going to have a little bubble about Revelation 21 and 22. I pray if you're Christians, this just thrills you. I pray if you're not a Christian, this just makes you thirst for this stuff. Makes you long for this stuff, for this reality. Okay, because this speaks, we think sometimes that when we go to heaven, we go to some fluffy paradise in the sky somewhere, and there's all these little cherubs playing harps and badly, and they're just like, it's sort of like everyone's got a strange glow, and it's just all there somewhere. This is what happens. Heaven comes to earth. His kingdom, the values of his kingdom, the justice and the peace and the wholeness of his kingdom, the shalom of his kingdom come down, and he will make heaven on earth, and he will make all things new. No more ozone layer problems. No more pollution. No more sewage. None of that stuff. All things, creation is no longer going to be groaning. The scripture says creation is groaning for Jesus to come back because we're killing creation. When Christ comes back, it's all going to be made new. His kingdom is going to come. That's why when Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're saying, Jesus, come back. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day, that day will be realized. It's a prayer for the present and for the future. What's God's kingdom going to be like? Are you ready for this? Woo! I can't wait for this. Let me first of all start by what there's not going to be in God's kingdom. And then we'll go on to what there is going to be in God's kingdom. Are you ready for this? Here we go. What there's not going to be in God's kingdom. Verse 4. No more handkerchiefs. Because Jesus is going to wipe every tear from your eye. Whatever this world has thrown at you to grieve you and pain you and damage you and destroy you, the memory will be wiped away by our King and our God. He will wipe it away. He's not going to be dishing out Andrex saying, you wipe your own tears, you wipe your own eyes. He's going to do it himself. Just like your name is in that book, he's going to wipe your tears from your eyes because he died for your shame and your past. He's taken it. He's dealt with it. No more handkerchiefs. I think that's great. You've never heard that preached before. No handkerchiefs in heaven. Why? Because it's an amazing place. Not just no more handkerchiefs. No more death. No more funerals. No more having to wear black. No more emos. No more gangster rappers. No more glorifying in guns and knives and drugs. None of that stuff. No more suicide. If there's any newspapers in heaven and the editors are the same lot that were down here, they're going to be so bored. Come on. I love it. This is my last part of the series. I've got to let rip here, guys. Because this is the end of it. This is what we're shooting for, isn't it? This is what we're aiming for. This is what we're heading for. This is what we're persevering for. That we're enduring for, isn't it? That's only the second one on the list. Let's go. All right, then. No more sorrow. No more heartbreak. No more why. No more if only. No more tragedy. No more depression. No more Prozac. Come on. That's got to be worth getting excited about, isn't it? No more ganja. No more hopping from relationship to relationship, thinking it's going to mend your broken heart. Just no more broken hearts. Just shalom. Just peace. No more pain. I gotta say hallelujah. No more flexible cystoscopies. Ever. And I thank the Lord for that. No more cameras. No more surgery. No more arthritis. No more walking like a chicken. I'm saying this for my mother. No more cancer. No more depression. No more aches. No more colds. No more sneezing. No more snot. No more asthma pumps. No more Zimmer frames. No more walking sticks. No more hospitals. Come on. This is great. Oh, it's got to get you out of bed in the morning, guys. Come on. No more tears. Because Jesus has wiped them away and they're never going to come back. I have days when I cry. Sometimes I cry because of what's happening in my life or my situation. Sometimes I cry because of what's happening around me. I'm never going to look at my life or the lives of the saints around me with anything other than joy ever again. I'm not going to wake up fearing, what is this day going to throw at me, Lord? Am I going to hit the pillow tonight with joy in my heart or with anguish of heart? Never going to cry again. That's amazing. And this isn't pie in the sky, guys. This isn't no fairy tale. This is why we still do church when 95, 97% of this country doesn't give us stuff. Because we believe this. That's why Sunday is a day to worship and every day is a day to live. And glorify God and say thank you. No more tears. Next time you cry, just say, Lord, I thank you that one day we're not going to be doing this anymore. You're not going to have to comfort me. I'm going to be in permanent comfort. Not prosperity gospel comfort. The proper stuff. I like this one. No more darkness. It says that Jesus himself is going to light it. Like, there's going to be no more need for a sun. No more need for, you know, a moon. Christ is going to be our light day and night. There's going to be no more darkness. Why is that cool? Because in the darkness, crimes happen. In the darkness, there's shadows. There's fear. In the darkness. Darkness in the Bible is not very painted in a very positive light, because there's just dodgy stuff happens in the shadows of this world. No more shadows. No more stuff happening behind closed doors. No more muggings down the alley. He is going to be our light. And not just a light so we can see what we're doing, but check this out. Actually, I'll come to that in a minute. This is a bit of an interesting one. Verse 25, look at this. Just to chuck this one in as a little kind of, in the same bracket as no more handkerchiefs. No more insecurity. No more burglar alarms. Look, it says that the gates of heaven shall not be shut at all by day. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to have a day when you can leave your front door open? And you've got a nice house as well, because Jesus is going to prepare a mansion. We looked at that a couple of months ago. No more insecurity. No more worry. Just absolute trust. All right, almost there. Verse 27. There shall be by no means enter into heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. There's going to be no more evil, no more sin, no more drug dealers, no more prostitution, no more pedophiles, no more murderers, no more thieves, no more internet. I praise God for that. No more anything which is going to bring any kind of corruption or any kind of sin or any kind of pain into anyone's life ever again. No more prisons, no more police stations, no more courts, no more judges, no more politicians. Just chuck that one in there as well. Nothing corrupt, nothing crooked, nothing broken, nothing deathly, nothing damaging. Only that which is good and wholesome and in with Jesus and righteous in Jesus and accepted in Jesus. Only that which is pure and perfect in Jesus. Verses 22-23. Have I got that right? No, I've written the wrong reference down. Sorry. It's in chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. The chains, the grips, the things that have been trashing our lives since Genesis chapter 3, and we've inherited them all, the curse will be lifted. The chains will be broken. We will not have a day of freedom and know what it's like to backslide the next day ever again. No more curse. Why? Because Christ became a curse for us. Do you believe this stuff? No more curse, guys. You know that stuff about yourself you just hate? Because it's addictions, it's habits, it's stuff, it's shame, it's whatever. And you think you're dealing with it, but because we're still in the flesh, like it comes back. And we're battling it, and we're fighting it, and we're struggling with it, and we're persevering with it, and we're sticking with Christ, but it's hard. Never again. We will be in absolute eternal freedom. Forever. Permanently. You will be free. You will be as God intended you to be. You will be at permanent shalom with yourself and with each other. No more broken relationships, no more regret, no more blame, no more curse. It's great, isn't it? We'll be able to look each other in the eye, say, I love you. I appreciate you. You got nothing on me, I got nothing on you. When the curse came in Genesis chapter 3, there was shame, there was blame shifting, there was despair, there was fear. None of that. That's what we don't get. Is it all right if I just finish off a sermon and do what we do get? I know I've been talking for a long time. So can we just go for it? Yes. Here's what there will be. It's going to be saints from every nation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Like, there's some pretty cool songs in Revelation. You know what I mean? There are some really cool songs. I don't want to say someone should write more songs about what's in Revelation, because Simon always like takes it, he always thinks, right, that means that Dai's spoken prophetically, I've got to write some more songs. But just in case that is what he gets from it, we do need more of these songs, because these are great. Look at this. Revelation 5, verse 9. This is a new song. Isn't it great to sing a new song? Not an old one. I don't think Matt Redman or Tim Hughes wrote this one. It says this: you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. This is singing to Jesus. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people a nation. We got some brothers and sisters here tonight who aren't Welsh. God bless you. Calf's in Czech Republic right now because of this. Because we want Czech Republic people in heaven. We want Welsh and English and Scottish and Irish and Northern Irish. We want French and German and Spanish and Italian and Polish and Hungarian and Bulgarian. We want the Turks, we want the Iranians, the Iraqis. We want the Pakistanis, the Indians, the Chinese. The Mongols, we want the Australians, the New Zealanders, we'll even let the Americans in. We want the Canadians in there. We want everyone in because God loves the world. And we're not going to have any more racism, no more suspicion, no more looking at someone at the corner of your eye, because they're going to be your brothers and sisters for eternity from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. They're going to be glorifying Jesus in a way that is appropriate for them to glorify Jesus, and it's going to be cool. There's going to be people chatting all sorts of languages up here. They ain't going to be speaking English or even Wenglish. They're going to be speaking to God in their own tongue, I believe. For people, every tribe, nation and tongue. That's what there is going to be, guys. There is going to be a countless multitude of black and white and brown and oriental and everything in between. All with one thing in common. Not that they are racist, but that they are redeemed. And they love Jesus. And they appreciate Jesus. Just a little footnote. If any of you got any problem with anybody from any nationality for any reason, sort it out. Get yourself ready for heaven. And just hug a brother from another country, will you, or a sister? Because it's going to be like that for eternity. You best get used to it now. Yeah? Just a little footnote. All right, so that's what there's going to be. Another thing there's going to be pure worship. We're going to sing. Now, worship is more than singing. We know that. It's our life. And our life is going to be worship. We're going to sing. I believe we're going to sing well. I believe that there's not going to be a lot of out-of-tuneness. And if there is, we're going to be so gracious with each other, we don't care. There's going to be worship. There's going to be celebration. There's going to be joy. I believe we're just going to be let loose. Us Brits are terrible at worship. Can I just say that? We're rubbish. We don't know how to worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not having to go, you lot. I'm a Welsh Valleys chapel boy. Smile in your shot. Do you know what I mean? Guys, there's going to be joy. Deep-rooted, life-changing joy. We're just going to say, thank you, Jesus. And we've got eternity to learn how to play every instrument there ever was. What instrument have you ever wanted to play? Well, you're going to have a go. And there'll be some other ones which you never played before, probably. We're going to make a joyful noise for eternity. There's going to be no worship leader taking the place of God. There's going to be nobody elevating themselves above Christ, because he's going to be there. The tabernacle will be him with us. He will be with us forever. And we'll just be worshiping him. Because here's another thing that we get. We get the eternal, permanent, awesome presence of Christ forever. We will be his people. He will be our God. And we will see the light of his glory wherever we go. And when you see Christ in his glory, You don't want to be the worship leader that everyone thinks is a legend. You want to just give him praise. We're going to be giving him glory and living in the light of his glory forever. There's going to be a beautiful city. I know that all the Cardiff Council lot think they're doing something cool with John Lewis and stuff down in St. David's too. Don't be silly, boys. Read Revelation and just sort of realize what a proper city looks like. Here we go. John Lewis, you're having a giraffe. Here we go. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 22. I'm just going to read a couple of things about, because guys, you know, it's good to have a look at your future home, isn't it? If you ever bought a house, you occasionally go and visit the pictures on the internet a couple of times before you move in, just to get your head around, you know, where am I going to put this, where am I going to put that? I used to think this was a skateboarder's dream, by the way, because all the streets were paved with gold. That's amazing. But anyway, that's another thing. But this is what our city, our eternal heavenly kingdom is going to be like. I'm not going to read it all, because it's going to take ages. But can I encourage you, just like read it yourself. Just like go back to Revelation, start in like chapter 19, and read to the end of the book. And just like see how amazing it is. But here we go. All right, the New Jerusalem, verse 9 of chapter 21. It says, we'll start in verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. All right, and it goes on. Then it says this. Are you ready for this? Let's go to verse 15. He who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length was as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed. And this is like, you know, the measurements there. You can read the measurements. You can do the maths if you want. But then check this out. Verse 18. The construction of his wall was of jasper. That's cool. I don't even know what jasper looks like. I can't wait. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx. What the dickens is that? I don't know. The sixth, sardius. That's probably cool as well. The seventh, chrysolite. If any of you know what these are, by the way, any of you do rocks and jewels, come and tell me, because I've got a clue. They just sound really beautiful. The eighth, beryl. That's an old lady I used to know back in the valley. That's another thing. The ninth, topaz. That's not really. That's a joke. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Why do I share that? Not because I got some deep theological insights. I just think it sounds cool. And I can't wait to go there. And I look at heaven, and I find it helpful to have a visual picture as well as a theological understanding of what it's going to be like. Here's the point, guys. It's going to be unlike anything you have ever experienced before. It's going to epitomize beauty in a way that nothing in this planet has ever even touched. It is not going to be defined as one of the wonders of the world. It's going to be defined as the wonder of the eternal universe. We got a mansion there if we're in Christ. Can't wait to see that place. Forget MTV Cribs. I'm telling you, that place is going to be amazing. I'm almost there, guys. You're bearing with me. You're great, right? There's going to be a river of life and the tree of life. You know what's significant about the tree of life? When Adam and Eve made that horrendous decision in Genesis chapter 3, the tree of life was right there in the garden, and God cut them off from the tree of life. The tree of life speaks of shalom. It speaks of Eden. It speaks of God walking with them in the cool of the day. It speaks of being of why we were created. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, we have not been able to eat from the tree of life. We have been cursed. The tree of life is still there. It's right at the beginning of the Bible, and now it's there right at the end of the Bible. And its fruit is waiting for us because of Christ. And perhaps the last point, perhaps the most incredible mystery of all this. They shall see his face. We will see the face of Jesus. Do you know no one can look on the Lord and live? Moses said, Lord, can I see your face? And he said, I'll show you the back of my head, and that's going to spin you out. But you can't see my face because you will die. Because I am so holy, so magnificent, so glorious. There's no way you can see my face and live. And in this sinful, wretched body, that's the case. But when we are raised with Christ, we're given our resurrected bodies. We are accepted as his beloved. and we are walking the streets of heaven, we can look him in the face, we can look him in the eye, and we can say, I love you, Jesus. Thank you so much. I don't deserve to be looking in your eyes at all. The eyes of love, the eyes of purity, the eyes of holiness, the flaming eyes that we read about last time. We look him in those eyes. We can look at his face that shines like the sun, and we can stand, and we can worship, and we can revel, and we can enjoy. We can do it again and again and again and again, and we will. Which book is your name in? Where is your eternal destiny? I am faffing around. You're going to hell or you're going to heaven. You're in Christ or you're outside of Christ. You've accepted that his cross and his blood and his forgiveness and his grace and his salvation were for you. Or you've rejected it because you wanted your treasure in this life, in the here and now. If your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then with everything in my guts, I want to say to you, God wants to save you. He has done everything needed to save you. He sent Jesus to save you, to die for your sin, your shame, your guilt, your pain. He rose him from the grave so that when he says that he can come into your life and change your life, it was for real. And that same resurrected Jesus is going to come back and he's going to call his children by name, sheep and goats. You can pray to him tonight. You can give your life to him tonight. Some of you might be coming to church your whole life, but you're not Christians. You know how to look like a Christian, but you're not convinced that your name is in that book. If you're not, deal with it tonight. You want to pray with me or Simon or Matt or one of the other people that you know probably better than I do? Pray with them. Don't miss this. I can't preach about heaven and hell without encouraging you, if you're not a Christian, to become a Christian. Jesus loves you. He has prepared this kingdom for his people. It is a wonderful kingdom. It is a mighty kingdom. It's a beautiful kingdom. It's a kingdom of justice and just bliss. And it is eternal. And it is yours for free if you would just take him at his word, put your faith in him, say, Jesus, save me. And for those of you who are Christians, live like this is an eternal reality for you and for those around you. You can't believe this is real and not care about the people in your street or your home or your place of work. You can't. Let it fill you with compassion. Let it get you out of bed to pray. Let it fill you with his gospel. May it fill you with urgency. May it cause you to pray in response to the words of Jesus that finish this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord God, you are so gracious to us to give us a second thought, to look at us in our sin, to look at us in our shame, and to send your Son to die in our place, to shed his blood, to make us saints. On behalf of all my brothers and sisters here, Lord, who know you and love you, I want to say thank you that our names are in your book of life. They're there because you wanted them there, not because we deserve it, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that amazing place we just read about is going to be our eternal home. Help us live in light of that. For those here who don't know, who don't have that assurance, who are heading for hell, I pray that they would see your cross and your resurrection in a new light. They would reach out to you for grace and they would find it. They would be saved, established, and they would know for real that you have just written their name in that precious book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Help us be grateful, Lord. In Jesus' name.